We're going to continue with the book of Ephesians tonight, and I'd like to begin reading in chapter 6, verse 10, which covers much of what we've looked at so far, but it puts what we look at tonight in context. So we'll start with verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, actually, I intended to stop with the helmet of salvation because that's where we're going to focus today, the helmet of salvation. We've noted the fact, and it's important to remember the fact, that the battle is with spiritual forces. And sometimes, I think because of the age in which we live, we can imagine those spiritual forces in the heavenly places as some great movie of the tremendous powers existing in the world above and battling with each other as if we stand as spectators of this great battle. And I'm sure that a movie maker could make it quite interesting to give the spiritual forces, the darkness, forces of darkness and forces of life battling in the heavenlies. And really, we are dealing with the force that is going on there, but the place in which we face it, the place in which we fight, the place in which that battle enters our lives is not as a spectator, but as a very real participant in the battle in the areas of family. Now, that's what Paul's been talking about, and we pointed it out before. It talks in verse 22, wives, be submissive to your husbands. It talks about husbands loving your wives. It talks about children being obedient to your parents. It talks about employees being cooperative with your employers. It talks about children. It talks about employers dealing with their employees. And God has given us a battle in that region. And it's in that area that we struggle. It's not against flesh and blood, it's against spiritual forces, unseen forces attacking on every side. But we don't view it as spectators watching a glorious show. We deal with it every day with the battles we have in relationships that God has put us in and that the devil does everything he can to disrupt. That's the sphere in which we battle. And we remember we've looked at the belt of truth holding it all together. We're founded, standing firm upon the truth of God. It is not cunningly devised fables that we believe, but it's the very truth of God. The belt of truth, holding it all together. We've talked about the breastplate of righteousness, which is wanting what is right, but really wanting it. Breastplate of righteousness, the thing that our hearts desire is the righteousness of God. Breastplate of righteousness. We've looked at the footing secured by a commitment to forgiveness and peace. How do you stand your ground? How do you keep from stumbling? We stumble so easily in relationships, in dealing with people. We so easily will fall on our face, do the wrong thing, make the wrong choice. How do you keep from stumbling? Well, the thing that secures our feet, from God's point of view, is a commitment to forgiveness and grace. How do I keep standing? How do I deal with the things that I face? A commitment to forgiveness and peace has the effect of making us solid in our standing. We've talked about quenching the fiery darts by the shield of faith. And of course, not just warding off the fiery darts. As the devil throws fiery darts at us, we don't just ward them off, we quench them. And we remember the very helpful and very useful perspective. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's the way in which when the fiery dart comes, we're not putting it off to disguise again later. We're not fighting the battle again. We're not having to go over all that issue again. We're not stumbling because we have to constantly fight through the battle. We've made up our mind. We have believed. We've dealt with the issue. And we can say, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. It quenches the dart. And that's what will keep us strong as we're able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Today we thought we were dealing with keeping your wits about you. You know, it's often awfully important for a person to keep their wits about them with the helmet of salvation. The ancients didn't know a great deal about physiology and anatomy, but they knew that a blow to the head could disable you pretty effectively. They knew that a serious blow to your head would do more than simply knock you unconscious. It would do serious damage to your ability to fight at all. A blow to the head was something awfully important. And with us, it would be when we no longer keep our wits about us, when we no longer are looking properly at the whole situation. And he said, the helmet of salvation is the helmet, that is the thing that guards our mind. You keep your wits about you when you remember that you are a sinner saved by grace. We're going to look at it in that way tonight. Keeping your wits about you is remembering that you're a sinner saved by grace. Salvation. The helmet of salvation is remembering that you're a sinner saved by grace. Let's pray that the Lord will help us as we look at these things in this light. Our great God, we do thank you for the wonderful things we've sung tonight. The wonderful remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. The wonderful remembrance of the things he bore, the things he endured, the things he conquered on our behalf. We pray, Lord, that as we look at ourselves and see ourselves tonight as sinners saved by grace, Lord, help us to see how you intend for that to help us keep our wits about us as we deal with the struggle that we've talked about in the spiritual realm. Help us, Lord, we pray, and grant us grace tonight to think about these things. Enable us to consider them and take them to heart. Lord, teach us how to stand against the forces of wickedness that array themselves against us, how to stand for the glory of Jesus. Help us in this element of the armor that you have provided, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Constantly going to go back to the question of being a sinner saved by grace. The certainty that we are sinners saved by grace. Awfully useful to remember that when you're not appreciated. Now, of course, all those areas we've looked at are areas where you could not be appreciated. As a wife, not appreciated. And helped by remembering that you're a sinner saved by grace. Husbands in their challenges, not appreciated. And remembering, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Children in their struggles, I'm a sinner saved by grace. So many of the areas where we're not appreciated, remembering that we're sinners saved by grace, will be wonderful in its helpfulness. When we begin to get puffed up, there's not an area of our struggle where we don't face our own pride rising and being puffed up and asserting our rights and in all of those things, remembering that I'm a sinner saved by grace. Remembering that's who I am, a sinner saved by grace. Not unusual to be blamed for something you didn't do. Kids always feel that's happening to them, but husbands and wives and employers and employees feel blamed for something they didn't do. What helps them personally to cope with that, to stand anyway? Remembering that they're a sinner saved by grace. When we encounter unreasonable demands, and in which area of our struggle of human relationships don't we encounter unreasonable demands? but to remember that unreasonable demand is coming to a sinner saved by grace. That's who I am. When we have to serve beyond our shift, and there isn't a way in which every one of those people in the different relationships have to serve beyond their shift. And what helps us to do that? I'm a sinner saved by grace. When people are against us, I'm a sinner saved by grace. When those in charge seem to be idiots, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Indignation is something the enemy loves to stir up. We live in an age where it seems that indignation is the milieu in which we function. Everybody's indignant about something that somebody else did or something somebody didn't do. And the news media fans indignation in every area. There's hardly a protest that's not fired by indignation. There's not a comment that's not fired by indignation. The enemy has stirred up within us the idea that I deserve something that I didn't get. And that's what people battle about, what they didn't get, what they should have had. What would happen if they realized, I am a sinner saved by grace? That whole sense of what I deserve that I didn't get is all stirred up by the enemy. And he does it in so many ways that you can't escape it. You can't watch television, just leave it on for a while and not be confronted with this person or that person or the other person who is stirred with indignation. But it might be good for us to say, what am I indignant about? Who am I? You know what the feeling of indignation is. Something stirs you up and makes you feel that you've got a right to defend yourself and it's on principle, and that's the kind of way in which you argue, and the devil will encourage you to argue and defend yourself. Good to stand back and say, but who am I? I who feel so much that I must defend my rights, who am I? I am a sinner saved by grace. It's amazing how that tempers the spirit of indignation, which is everywhere stirred up all around us, I think especially in our day. And probably because communication is so powerful and there's so much access to communication. I think before the indignation that people personally feel wasn't so strong because they couldn't communicate like they can now. But on Facebook, can people communicate their indignation? And can everyone that listens to what you say not join with you in indignation over one thing or another that's taken place? Now, I'm talking about Facebook, but I don't really have to say I don't know anything about it. I'm not on Facebook. I don't encounter it, but I hear of dreadful things that are said, and people that gather groups together who feel strongly about one thing or another, and so often the common line is indignation over something. Well, we're in an age when that can be stirred so easily. And how helpful it would be to remember, I am a sinner saved by grace. That sense that I'm a sinner saved by grace, well, when I forget it, I think some foolish thoughts, I feel foolish things, I fight foolish battles, I waste precious time. When should I remember that I'm a sinner saved by grace? Well, to look back over the passage again, or the larger passage, wives in their struggle with submission. What will it help, or how will it help to remember? I'm a sinner saved by grace. Husbands, when they're called upon to lead, how will it help them to remember they're a sinner saved by grace? Children, when they're called to obey their parents in the Lord, what will help them? Well, to realize that they're a sinner saved by grace. Can a kid realize he's a sinner saved by grace? He can. A Christian kid can. And recognizing that does affect the level of indignation that they assume when things don't seem to go their way. Yes, children, when they're called to obey, can remember they're a sinner saved by grace. Fathers, when they're challenged not to exasperate their children, do well to remember that they themselves are a sinner saved by grace. Employees, when they're dealing with an unreasonable boss, are helped enormously when they remember I'm a sinner saved by grace. Bosses, when they must deal with problems at work, do well to remember, I'm a sinner saved by grace. It doesn't change relationships. It doesn't change responsibilities at all. But it gets out of the way all the attitude things that give us personal problems. Pride, disappointment, anger, resentment, revenge, all the forms of indignation are softened and pushed out when we remember who we are. We think of our unworthiness and Jesus' love. The helmet of salvation helps us to keep our wits about us as we fight the spiritual battle with the enemy of our souls. I think it was C.J. Mahaney who first came up with the response, very good response, to people asking you, how are you? Wonderful thought stuck in our minds. And you know, it was picked up by Dave Ramsey in his program that appears 5 days a week on finances, but he's picked that up. And when people ask him, and people do that 30 times during the hours that he's on, his response when they say, how are you? He always says, better than I deserve. And doesn't that help you when somebody says, how are you? To remember, better than I deserve. Isn't the consciousness that I am a sinner saved by grace, doesn't that help me to feel when somebody says, how are you? To feel better than I deserve. And in any area of conflict and struggle, doesn't it help me to say, I am a sinner saved by grace? The very rising of indignation that feeds and fires the strife and problems that come in all those relationships, and not just in the things he mentioned, although actually the ones he mentioned are amazingly comprehensive. They can be applied to so many areas in our lives. It's wonderful how he's characterized the family responsibilities. He's characterized the employer responsibilities. Basically, all of those flow into a response to government responsibilities, and all of them helped by the helmet of salvation. Help us to keep our wits about it. Who are you that's getting so indignant? Who are you who don't feel that you have been treated the way you deserve? Who are you that feel offended that somebody didn't appreciate your point of view? Who are you that are really, really upset that people didn't appreciate you? Who are you? Well, it helps to remember a truth that Paul certainly, as clearly as anybody in the Bible, displays. What am I? I'm a sinner saved by grace. Paul could say, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. How could he bear all that he bore without indignation? I don't say that there wouldn't be any sign of any indignation in Paul's writings. Paul was a human, and there's times that perhaps you could find something. Oh, well, here's where Paul seems to be that. But who could endure what he's endured without the deep sense that I wasn't treated as I deserved? Now, there was times legally that he should take a stand. It's not saying that nobody ever takes a stand for what's right. And when there's a legal issue and you have the law on your side, it's not that you shouldn't stand for things that are right, but was Paul's life characterized by indignation because of maltreatment? And who was worse treated than he? Well, of course, there's one that was worse treated than he, the Lord Jesus Christ, who deserved all honor, who deserved to be appreciated, who deserved to be valued, who deserved to be loved, and wasn't appreciated and wasn't loved, and was despised and rejected and disregarded. The Lord Jesus is the amazing person who might well have been indignant. Now, Jesus didn't say, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but he did take the place of a sinner, and he did take upon himself our sins, and he did bear the wrath and curse of God for our sins. He knew what it felt to be a sinner. The Lord Jesus didn't have to remind himself that he's a sinner saved by grace. The Lord Jesus was unique. He wasn't a sinner. But he was the one who became a sinner, became sin for us in order that he might spare us from the judgment of God. And what a wonderful thing it is for us to remember. What are we? I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Wonderful response when somebody says, how are you? Better than I deserve. They might ask you, why do you say that? And you know what you would say? Because I am a sinner saved by grace. That's the very thing that comes next. When they ask you why, you would say, better than I deserve. Your response would be, because I am a sinner saved by grace. You know who you are. And it so helps you. And it helps all of us as we consider these things. While we were yet sinners, Jesus came to live and to die for us, to rise again for our justification, to dress us in his righteousness, to order our lives for the glory of his name, to reward us for our labors and not for our successes. Isn't that wonderful to remember that he rewards us for our labors, not our successes? If we have any successes, they're because of him. We can't accomplish anything that he doesn't do through us. He gets the glory for the success, but he rewards us for our labors. And it's God that does that. He rewards us for our labors because all of us are sinners saved by grace. We want to keep our wits about us, where that fits into the readiness to battle the spiritual battle, the heart being kept by righteousness, the belt holding it, belt of truth holding it all together, all the other details that come all having a part, but there is the helmet of salvation, not what keeps our footing. Our footing is because of a willingness to look for peace, forgiveness. But the thing that helps us to keep our wits about us is remembering that we're a sinner saved by grace. We live in a litigious age where everyone is incensed about not getting what he deserves. All around us, everyone's immediate reaction is a objection because they're not getting what they deserve. The media is committed to stir up indignation over everything and anything. Everybody is against everybody because nobody is being treated as he or she deserves. They all feel that. How do we stand out? How do we keep our wits about us in such a place? Well, it's a great help to remember. I'm a sinner saved by grace. It is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's against the forces of darkness. It's fought in our homes, at our jobs, and God would have us keep our wits about us. Remember who you are, sinner saved by grace. May the Lord help us to think of those things and to recognize that they're the case. It's what we really are. If we do adopt the reply when people ask us, how are you doing? Or how are you? If we adopt the reply, better than I deserve, it'll be true. And if it leads us to be able to say why we say that, it will be a wonderful opportunity to speak of our Savior. But it is true, whatever we face, however difficult and however unjust it seems, and however outrageous it might be, it is yet better than we deserve. If we were to know fully what we deserve, we probably would not have enough faith to believe that Jesus could save us at all. So God has revealed to us much of what we are, but we do not deserve the mercy that he's given. We do not deserve the kindness that he's shown. All that we ever are sinners saved by grace. And in eternity, our wonderful testimony will be, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Never how wonderful I was and what wonderful things I did and how great I was and look at my wonderful testimony. The thing that will cause me to rejoice is that I'm a sinner saved by grace. Jesus died for me. What is the reason I get into heaven? Because Jesus died for me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Have you seen that? Well, that's the wonderful thing. That's why you're here tonight, to worship and bless the Lord, because you've seen the fact that you're a sinner saved by grace. What brought you to see that? We're going to deal with the sword of the Spirit when we come to that. And one of the things we'll observe, I'll just mention that we're going to observe, you never understand the sword of the Spirit until you've been cut with it. You don't know what you have as a sword until you've been cut with it. Isn't it amazing that you don't know the power of the sword of the Spirit until you've been cut? What cut you? What about the Word of God brought you to see that you're a sinner saved by grace? What area of your life did God need to cut through to and open up? What wound did you have to endure to recognize you're a sinner saved by grace? That was a glorious cut that God brought to pass in your life through the sword. And we're going to look at the sword of the Spirit. Well, I don't want to give away what we're going to meditate upon with regard to that. But it's well to think about what made you realize that you're a sinner saved by grace. What was there in your life that needed to be opened, that needed to be pointed out, that needed to be shown to have you see that? If you've not seen that, then you're not a Christian. There's nobody that's a Christian that has not seen that there are sinners saved by grace. And if you've not seen it, pray that God will open your eyes to see. Your appreciation of Jesus depends upon your seeing that. If you haven't seen it, then ask God to show you. You could say, Lord, if what he's saying is true, show me. I know that's how the Lord worked in me just at the beginning of his bringing me. I thought, if it's true, I want to know. And I asked God to show me. Now, he didn't start off by showing me the depth of my sin. He had many other things to do with me as he was working. But there's something that touches you in such a way as to bring you to see that you're a sinner saved by grace. You'll keep your wits about you in the battle with the enemy as you remember that you're a sinner saved by grace. We're going to sing a song that all of you, many of you have already thought about as I've mentioned it, but I want to read first the verses to it. I'd like to read them to you, and then we're going to put it on the board. But before it's on the board, before you're looking at it there, listen to this. The phrase, it's on the hymn called Only a Sinner. Listen to what it says. Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace has bestowed it, and I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Once I was foolish, and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner, saved by grace. Tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face. But now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior, to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, I would embrace. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Now, some of you remember that hymn. It started in our hymnal, and I checked, it wasn't in the old Trinity hymnal either. Now, in one of the oldest hymnals I've got, it's there. And many of you will probably remember and feel that you can sing it with joy. But that's what I'd like to do, and Darren, I think, has it that he can put on the overhead. Is it all worked out?